This is March 4th, 2018, and I want to call the title of this message, Never Too Old. Never Too Old. And I have told the ones that have been listening to me, I said, every so often you remind me of this message. I have a couple of comments, and I don't know if I've made them before, I probably have, but they're worth repeating. Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. He did not say, if you abide in a church somewhere, and the doctrines of that church abide in you. But that's the way we've interpreted it, because we were convinced that what we believed was the truth. So the doctrines of Community Chapel, they may have sounded good, but I have learned that they are not what brings the power of God down on a church. Millions of churchgoers, they go to some church or another, and assume that what they hear from the pulpit is a pure word of God, and it's not. And it's widespread. It's not just a little thing. It's a widespread problem. And so, should we not all speak the same thing? What is unity? Is unity a bunch of people all saying different things? Or is unity all speaking the same thing? Well, according to the dictionary, as well as the Bible, unity is when you're in agreement on something and you're speaking the same thing. Paul said, he said, brethren, I would that you all spoke the same thing. And what has happened is because of the different church environments, the different doctrines that are being promoted, people, they, you know, each church is under the impression that what they have is right. And what it does, it closes the door for them to ever have a love for the truth. They can't go after the truth because they already have it. And because they think they have it, the power of God is not on their church, it's not on them. And well, anyway, okay, I'll get to the message. I've got a number of comments, but they can wait. I am glad with what God is doing. And I may not always sound like it, and I may look at myself and think, you know, I'm getting at the age where God is going to bypass us, but you know what? That's not true. God has begun something, and God is going to finish it. Oh, there's one other scripture I want to read. I had it written down here. It's 1 John 2:5, and it says, "Whoso keeps God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Whoever keeps God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. If we keep his word, we know that we are in him. If we keep his word, we know that we are in him, it says. Did you hear what I said? So, whosoever keeps God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. In him is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. I have had a major revelation in the last couple of months, and I know that not everybody that has heard me is related to it or is with me in it. I don't think they might not even be understanding it. But I said it again this morning. I'm going to keep on repeating it until we all begin to get it. The thing that makes the Bible different is it is not the word of men. And even though a lot of doubters and scoffers will look at it and say, but it's put together by a lot of different authors, a lot of different men, it really is not. It tells us, if we read Hebrews 1, it says that in time past that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. You know what? How many times did I read that before I caught what it said? God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. And in these last days, God is speaking to us through His Son, in His Son, of His Son, by His Son. And so Jesus Christ is called the expressed image of the invisible God. And so when He says in John 14:9, He that has seen me has seen the Father, verse 10 begins to explain what He's saying. He said, it is the Father in me that is doing the work. He is the one that is speaking. I only speak what He tells me to speak. And back in Deuteronomy, remember, God said, I will put my words in His mouth. And so He is only speaking what God told Him to say. And so when He came unto His own, they were His own. He came out of the Jews. However, they also were God's own. And so they wouldn't listen to the Father through Him, or they didn't listen to Him, however we want to relate it. But it does not make Jesus His own Father. It did not make Him God. And I'm glad what Charlie said this morning about if John, the Gospel of John, is the evidence that Jesus is God, then we are all gods. Because it also tells us in 1 John 3:2, the same writer, the same author, it says it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when He appears, we're going to be like Him. So the relationship is man to man, not man to a God. And I'm glad that God has provided a mediator that is a man, a high priest, that lives and reigns forever to make intercession. Would one God be making intercession to another one? Well, I can't answer that. And that really was not a fair question to ask, but at the same time, okay, never too old. See, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were too old. Sarah's womb was barren, the Bible says, and Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were too old. And Elizabeth, there was no chance. She was past the age of childbearing. And yet, God had promised Abraham that his seed would multiply and cover the earth, and it has. Something else. You know, I made a statement this morning, the fact that after you read in the 25th chapter of Genesis, that Abraham took another wife after Sarah died and had six more sons. And you know, some of the names of those sons are names that we're familiar with. So they weren't just, it was not just incidental happenings. These people were they started cities that, I'd have to look up. Sometimes, one of these days I'll look them up, but I maybe I have them down there somewhere. But anyway, the men that came out of Abraham and out of Zechariah, were ordained from the creation of the world, and they were used by God so as to change the course of history. John the Baptist and Isaac. And so Abraham, in Romans 1:19-20, it says that he never staggered at the promise of God through unbelief. I mean, Sarah staggered. Even though through the deadness of Sarah's womb, one day here I got older than I thought I would ever get. I never thought that I'd ever reach the age of, I thought that this would all be over with before that time. However, and yet I have an inward faith, evidence or substance or whatever we want to call it, that tells me that I am yet to see the greatest things in God that I have ever seen. Now, I don't necessarily feel that every minute of every day, but inside there's a faith that tells me that we are about to see some glorious things. And See, God is causing me to understand the reasons. See, God spoke through Daniel and said, "And they that do understand will instruct many." And you know what? I believe that. And I believe that God wants us to understand. And this little thing that that Ken brought up this morning, I think it was from the front or at least afterwards, about the fact that, you know, that by foreknowledge, God knew we would listen to the Scriptures. Well, you know, this is a major thing. Because God does, He knows everything that He, in the beginning, He knows the things from behind, He knows the things in the middle, and He knows the things in the future. That's why He can prophesy and tell things 10,000 years ahead of time, because that's what's going to happen. And men, they read His prophecies, and they see these things, and they shake in their boots, and they know that but they don't know, they have no idea when, whatever, because God didn't say it's going to happen in this year. And so, in spite of the small numbers, I have had dream experiences, I haven't recently, where I have seen us expressing deep understanding that only develops within men as a knowledge of the truth revealed by the Holy Spirit experience takes place. Did you understand what I just said?
No.
I like Charlie's honesty. I said I have had dream experiences, a faith experiences, where I have seen us expressing the understanding that God has been giving us that develops within men by the a knowledge of the truth, as the truth begins to become obvious to us, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Now that's kind of in a different wording, but that's too much to be said just in one sentence. And so when the church or any church falls into the 2 Timothy 3:5 category and fails to see the need for the ongoing divine expression of God's power, they miss God's will. When we fail to see what it says up in the verses behind me in 1 Timothy 2, it's easy to miss what God is about to do. God is trying to do something. And I mentioned this morning, but see, it says God's will is for all men to be saved. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. Not just some men, just selected men, but all men are to come to the knowledge of the truth. And then I don't know who it was this morning. Somebody mentioned that scripture that's in 2 Timothy 3:7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Well, why is that? If you are learning the truth, at some point you come to the knowledge of the truth, wouldn't you? The reason they can't reach the truth is because they're not being taught it. And it's kind of like, you know what Jesus said? He said, you have made the word of God of no effect by your traditions and by the doctrines that you teach. Well, we did the same thing. And so, men are forced, like in 2 Timothy 3:5, men are forced to glorify the greatness of men and to minimize the power and nature of God. That's why they have a form of godliness, they deny God's power because it is not part of their experience. And as such, they sin because God's will is for men to have faith in His power. Remember, that's what Paul told us in 2 Corinthians. He says, I came not with the enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the power, you know, of the Holy Spirit, so that men's faith would rest in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. And so, rather than in the, you know, see, I was greatly impressed with the intellect, the wisdom of many at Community Chapel. I was greatly impressed, and you maybe were the same as me. However, God kept messing up their great intellect as He did strange and wonderful things in this church of simpletons. I don't want to call you a simpleton, but I think that's kind of how they saw us. And we were used, we kept being used to introduce God's power to them, you know, like deliverance and other things that kept happening in this church. How many things happened here? And they went out to Seattle. And as I am saying all of this, it is now becoming clear as to the part that this church has had in the overall picture of the chapel, whatever has happened. See, I never have been one to trust by, quote, my own great intellect. I've never been one to do that. And as such, we have been the ones that have allowed the Holy Spirit to move more freely, and which has been hard for the intellectuals to handle. And when the intellectuals tried to come up with their own move of the Spirit, it turned into a move of the flesh. You know that we didn't come up with the last move? That's the only one that didn't begin here. The move, the connection move. And that was the one that was used. The other ones were used to help. This one was used to destroy. It literally destroyed our whole church system. I know that we also fell. I mean, I fell for it, or at least, you know, I did. And until somehow I thought that God was in it. I became convinced that God was in it. But I now realize that God was letting me get so sick of this thing that I would one day turn to Him and His Word. And, of course, a right relationship with God's Word was and is the goal of God for each one of His people. I should have realized that, but I didn't. I'm human. I'm not that smart. And so the goal for every human being is to have God's Word in them. So what does God do? He sets and He gives us this picture in Hebrews 8 and 10. And he tells us that He's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel after those days. After the first covenant is over with, He's going to make a new covenant. And He's going to write His Word on the minds and on the hearts. And what exactly is happening to us? The Word of God is being written inside of me. I love it. And it's like, I don't know who it was I was talking to just maybe today. And I said, you know what? Every day that this is happening, I love it more. I love it. I love that Word. And so the Holy Spirit, or without the Holy Spirit guiding men, the Word of God will always be a great mystery to the natural and the carnal pew warmers. It's always going to be a great mystery. See, the Word of God is the thoughts and the ways of God, which means that the only way that we can ever be able to fulfill John 17:3 is by the Holy Spirit carefully guiding us through the eternal Word of God. The only way you can fulfill John 17:3. This is life eternal. Or this is eternal life. That they would know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The only way you can know that is by a relationship with the Word and with the Holy Spirit guiding you into it. See, God's ways are past finding out. However, the only way that anyone will ever get to know God is if God allows the Holy Spirit to reveal Himself to men. I can't possibly know God. But, you know, we read John 17:3 and we think, oh, if I just work harder, I'll get to know God. You can't work hard enough to get to know God. God has to make a way for you to know Him. And so He made a way. He brought forth a man like unto us and gave him the power and the authority and the whatever it takes to lead and guide us and help us to find God. So why did God have a voice speak to me and direct me and whosoever would be listening to me back to His Word? Well, I believe, and we talked about that before, that it's called foreknowledge. And God knew that we would listen to Him and His Word. And so in John 8:31, we would continue to listen until we became true disciples of Christ. You know what my prayers are? Am I a true disciple? No. But you know what my prayer is? And this is what matters. My prayer is constantly, Jesus, I want to be Your disciple. I want to be the real thing. I don't want to be an imitation. I don't want to be a phony. You know, I want reality. And so therefore then we can become witnesses of God's truth and be made free by it. But there are some that won't like it. That's tough. In Ephesians 6:17, the word of God is referred to as the sword of the Spirit. You know, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And in Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is said to be sharper than any two-edged sword. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And as such, it pierces. And the word pierce means to penetrate, to stab, to pass on through something, to force its way into something. And so the word of God is a penetrating type force, like a sword. And it pierces, and it divides even to the point of dividing asunder or separating the soul from the spirit. You know, most churchgoers don't even know there's a difference between the soul and the spirit. They kind of accept them all as one. And I finally came to the understanding that of the difference. There's a major difference between the two. And it separates, the word of God is able to separate the joint from the marrow, and even able to discern or separate one thing from another as a discerning of evil spirits from good spirits. See, the word of God can discern and separate good spirits from evil spirits. And in John 1 John 4:1, where John says, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit," we're talking about discernment. Don't believe every spirit. And then he gives us a foundation for understanding of the spirit. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. How valuable, how vital is that statement? There's hardly any of the church in this recent that I know of anywhere around us that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He may have started that way, but somehow he wasn't set up that way. He came in the spirit of, and the flesh. Well, anyway, the gift of spiritual discernment. We have to. He wants us to discern which is which. And as such, the Holy Spirit uses God's word so as to not only know men's hearts, but the deep-rooted intents within men's hearts. And you know what? That gave me a real revelation. If the Bible says that God judges the men's hearts, you know what? We can kind of get an idea of what's goes on in people's hearts, but we don't know the intents. Remember when Jesus told Nathanael, he said, "An Israelite in whom there is no guile." There's no evil intent in the man. He's got a good heart. And so Nathanael recognized what he was saying. And he thought, you know, how does he know me? And so Jesus said, "Well, I saw you when you're sitting underneath the fig tree." And Nathanael is dumbfounded. He said, "Well, you're the king of Israel. You're the one we're waiting for." And he says, "Because I said that, that got you all, you know, riled up." So God judges the intents of men's hearts. So when he looked at Esau and Jacob, and Esau was supposed to have the birthright, but he sold it for a bowl of pottage to his younger brother. Anyway, when God looked at him and he says, "Jacob I have loved and Esau I have hated," I thought, from everything I've seen, Esau was the better brother. But God loved Jacob and hated Esau. And I, you know what? I understand why. Because God could see the intents of their hearts. God can see the intents of your hearts. And so, When we have this thing inside of us that wants to hear God's word, but you know what? We got to know why we want to hear it. Why do you want to hear it? Well, I slowly began to understand why I wanted to hear it. Because this is eternal life. And when Peter said, "Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life," I understand that. And so, on a day, almost a daily basis, we keep getting updates of the reasons why we should be hearing God's word. And I really got an update when I understood Hebrews 8 and 10. You know, that God's will is to write His word in men's hearts. And then that one, that verse in James, James 2:18, I think so. And where it says that God was going to conceive us, or He was going to, like He did Jesus.
Begotten?
That He was going to beget us, yes, by His word of truth. You know what? Why is it worded like that? And it's worded the same in every translation. He's going to beget us by His word of truth. Does that tell us then that we're not going to be begotten by something else? Isn't that 2:18? James 2:18? Huh? Which is it?
Well, no, I don't know. It says, of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth.
Yeah. Is that 1:18?
Yeah.
Okay, James 1:18. And I think it's the same in all the translations. And but anyway, while we may look at somebody and judge them in a certain way, God passes judgment on the intents within men's hearts. And as such, we are not able to see hatred within somebody. But God judges hatred as though it were murder. Remember what Jesus said? If you look on your brother to hate and you hate him, you might as well murder him. Well, not really, but it's the same. It's considered the same. And in fact, in 1 John 3:15, we are told that whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. That's what it says in 1 John 3:15. And so hatred in any form works against God's words, which are to even love your enemy. See, God knows who is who, but we don't. And so we are to come to love even those who maybe hate us, which keeps coals of fire upon their heads, it tells us in Romans 12:20. And so while God knows who He is going to choose, and we don't, and so we are to speak the truth in love even to those who may hate us and speak against us. It doesn't matter. We don't know who's who. And so some of those that may hate us may end up loving us. So you speak the truth in love. And so Jesus preached to all men. And those He was specifically sent to, the Jews, refused to hear Him. However, to those who were able or are willing to hear Him, to those He gave the power of His Holy Spirit so that they would and could become sons of the living God. Is that what it says? See, to as many as received Him, to them gave He what? He gave the power. And I can't see anything offered except the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. But you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Do you see what I'm saying? And so in Matthew 4:4, Jesus spoke a word to the wise and said, "Men shall not live by the words of God that they select to hear." Now I've reworded that. Men shall not live by bread alone, it says in there. But I have said, they shall not live by the words of God that they select to hear. That they want to hear for them, that they want to hear. Isn't that a dilemma we have? Well, I like this scripture. Well, I like that scripture. Well, when I read, I basically concentrate on this group of scriptures. But rather, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, or the Word of God. A major part of the deception of the devil is to get men to think they are so smart so that they are able even to select what they should or should not read or hear out of the eternal Word of God, and which then puts them in a category of equality with the Word of God rather than subject to it. That is a That's the thing that we have to understand. See, faith comes by the hearing of God's word, but it also does something else. It causes us to understand that we are to be subject to that word. When it says, submit to God, how do you do it? Somewhere along the line, we submit to God's word. And then the devil will flee. And then we can have, whatever promise is given to us. And so we are to submit to God's words as the thoughts and the ways of God that are higher as the heavens are above the earth. When it finally hit me, it did a number on me. When I finally realized that these thoughts and the words of the Bible are the thoughts and the ways of God that are higher than anything that I can possibly think. No wonder that by these exceeding great and precious promises, we can become partakers of God's divine nature. No wonder. As the created is the one that created them, he knows all things and is able to do all things. And to actually get to know God is to recognize without question how awesome and mighty the God of creation really is. That takes time. So an incidental visitation to a church somewhere once a week and hearing some things that are out of context does not take care of our need to love God. And we are to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our being, everything that we have. Would it be too much then for God to expect us to hear his word? Few there be that find it. Many are called, but few are chosen. And so God knows all things and is able to do all things. And to actually get to know God is to recognize without question how awesome the mighty God of creation really is. And all men are to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. Is that what it says? However, all men have is a pretense of knowing God. If all that men have is a pretense, then they would feel sort of foolish at the thought of humility before a God that maybe is and maybe isn't. That's kind of foolish, isn't it? And see, Jesus came so as to declare God in John 1:18. He declared him. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, he has declared him. And in Psalms 1:2, if men's great delight in God's word is in God's word, and therefore the John 8:31 continuation 24/7 of the eternal word of God is in men, it has to be the way that God set it up so as to get us to know and believe in him. And so in Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith comes by hearing God's word. And I'm saying, as you hear God's word over and over and over and over, and I remember I used to speculate that that would change a person's faith. And I am now convinced that it does. My faith is not the same as it was. And I, even in my old age, I keep hearing things, scriptures that come to me in the middle of the night. And I heard one early this morning. And I'm very familiar with it, so are you. And yet, it had a different kind of an impact on me. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. It's like, I don't know if I really believe that. If I really believed that, wouldn't it make some kind of a different impact on me? And so as such is the amount of faith in relationship to the amount of hearing. And does it matter whether men hear God's word in a corrupted or incorruptible state? Does it matter? I just hate to say this. But for the most part, I have heard God's word in a corrupted state for years in lots, almost every church I've ever been in. And in 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, oh, that was the other, that was where the 2:17 fit in. Paul said, we are not as many. And what percent? We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Then Peter makes a strange statement and says that men are not born again by corruptible seed, but rather by the incorrupted word of God. We're not born again by corrupted seed. And so people go to a lot of churches with false doctrine, and they jump up and down and say they're all born again. And I'm saying, are they? Can you be born again in a corrupted state? And of course, if they cry out to God independent of the church, maybe so. But after a while, the philosophies of the church will affect who they are. Which is, and the incorruptible word of God is that which lives and abides forever. Did I say forever? See, Paul let us know that even in his day, many were corrupting God's words of truth. Many. And I thought, many. That almost sounds like more than half, doesn't it? Or all, he could have said almost half of them. But he said many. It almost sounds like it's more than half. We're corrupting God's words of truth. And so should we be surprised that 2,000 years later, most of the so-called Christian church teaches and believes in a corrupted church doctrine that does not even resemble the original? I had something happen. I'm not going to share it openly here. Last Sunday morning, Sunday when Joanne's birthday, and it made me realize that except for the mercy of God, you or me or nobody else is going to get it. And while most churchgoers don't even know what Peter is talking about in 1 Peter verses 5, chapter 5, verse 8, the devil that most don't even acknowledge has and is feeding them with such corruptible private interpretations of God's word, so that most people will never be among the chosen of God on the day of judgment. You just saw a real miracle. My hands are clumsy, and I had these papers, and the next thing I thought they're going to fly in every direction, but they didn't. And so then James adds some real value to the picture in James 1:18. I had 2:17, but I had 1:18. I couldn't separate the two verses. It tells us that God's will, it is God's will to beget us. And you know what? We got to let that sink in for a while. Every one of us. It is God's will to beget us. You know, like Christ would be begotten, but not with corruptible seed, but rather with his incorruptible word of truth. So, you know what? I'm not so sure that a lot of people are born again that think they are. I'm not so sure. Are they? Maybe they are. Maybe I'm wrong. I hope I am. But I'm not so sure they are. And which, by the way, would make the kind of group that has been, you know, that are born of his truth or begotten by his truth, it would make that particular group of people a kind of the first fruits of his creation. So when Jesus says that he is the first begotten or the firstborn or the first whatever, you can see where, because the word of God was in him, now follow me if you can, and because it was the truth word of God that was in Christ, I came to bear witness to the truth, born and sent to do this. And so he's the first fruits, meaning what? All of those who love the truth and seek after the truth and want the truth and are born of the truth are going to be joined, are going to join him in that relationship. See, the devil that deceived Eve through the serpent is a liar and is constantly out to try and change God's words of truth into anything except the truth. He's not fussy. So anything that is not the truth is an objective. And Jesus defeated him by not falling for or giving in to any of his deceptions, and which makes Christ the only one ever who did it. Is that not the truth? He's the only one ever who was able to defeat the devil. And it says that somewhere it says that he was see if I can remember Jim in a minute. See, Jesus told us that because he overcame, that we can overcome. And the reason being is by the right relationship with Christ, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and by a right relationship with God's Word, the power of the Holy Spirit working in and of God's Word will allow or cause us to overcome. And God's will is that we should overcome the devil and the testing of Jesus Christ in Matthew 4 and in Mark 12 or 1 and Luke 4 gives us the formation or the format for the method by which God had promised for us to overcome the devil. So Jesus said, okay, after having said all of that, which left you probably hanging dry, high and dry, the thing that Jesus used to defeat the devil was he kept saying, Satan, it is written. Satan, it is written. Satan, it is written. And when he said, it is written, there's just as much authority and power behind that as you could possibly have, because for one thing, he knew what was written. And for another, and so here we are. We're listening to the scriptures, but you know what? We don't really know the power of these scriptures yet. We don't know the power of the word because we haven't been challenged with it. And see, Jesus actually knew what was written, and he walked in the power of what was written. And the devil had apparently had no problem deceiving other men, but this man withstood every temptation of the devil to the point that Colossians, okay, here's what it was, 2:15 tells us that Christ spoiled principalities and powers. That's what it says in Colossians 2:15, that he spoiled principalities and powers. What does that mean? That means he did a number on them, triumphing over them and made a show of them openly. That must have been a real defeat for the devil. To be defeated by a man. Would that have been as much of a defeat if a God had beat him? But you know what? We may understand that, but most people won't. It won't make any sense. And I think that Hebrews 8:10 and 10:16 gives us a major mystery of God's plan and will. In Christ, the word of truth was made flesh. But before Christ and under the first covenant, God's word was written on tables of stone and parchments and manuscripts, exterior thing. However, God's will was to write the nature and or the substance of his word upon the fleshly minds and fleshly tables of men's hearts. But this is a state of being or a state of commitment that only a few of God's creation can understand and are willing to allow this to happen in their lives. See, to me and some others, Psalms 1:1 and 2 is an awesome blessing and promise from God, while to most people it makes absolutely no sense. I think that's a great and wonderful promise from God. And why would men absolutely delight in God's word? Their delight is in his word. Why would you do that? Why has it happened to me? It wasn't there before. I wanted it to be there. I don't even know why I wanted it to be there. Why would we want to delight in God's Word and meditate upon this thing day and night? Well, one of the reasons is we begin to understand what it is. It's not just some empty words that are floating around out there somewhere. It is the thoughts and the hand or the might or the ways of God. Not very many are willing to listen, and the reason is the value of God's Word does not register. It's just beginning to register with us. In fact, it took me a long time before I was made to realize that the Word of God is none other than the thoughts and the ways of God that are higher than men's thoughts and men's ways, higher than the heavens are above the earth. And as such, if and when those thoughts are written within the minds and the hearts of men, then will we begin to become partakers of God's divine nature. When those things are written inside of us, then we will begin to become partakers of God's divine nature. In John 3:34, John the Baptist said that he who God has sent, he's speaking about Christ, but I'm saying it applies to anybody. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. And so, for God has not given the Holy Spirit by measure unto him. And maybe he gives it without measure unto a lot of people. In John 1:14, we are told that God's Word was made flesh, and we beheld his glory. Well, of course, he was made the temple of God. And we also become the temples of God. In 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19 it says, and in 3:16 it says that we are the temple of that temples of the Holy Spirit, and not that it matters. However, it says also in verse 3:16 it says we are temples of God. In verses 6:19 it says we are temples of the Holy Spirit. And I'm saying, what difference does it make? We're still temples of the same thing. And no matter what, however, I'm beginning to see a picture that I have never before ever seen. The thing that maybe made Christ the temple of God was not only the fullness of God's Spirit within him, but the fullness of his words in truth. It was not just the fullness of the word in him, but the fullness of his words in truth. He only spoke truth. And so when Jesus said, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth, he was telling us why God was using him as his temple. That's why he was using it. See, when the Bible says, let God be true, though every man a liar, the element that makes men the temple of God is the fact that they proclaim God's word as truth. As soon as you proclaim God's word as truth, it changes who you are and what you believe. And so you have to see it God's way until they come into the actual knowledge of truth God's way. In order for God to consider man to be his temples, they would have to have a love for God's truth and thereby proclaim it. Are you following what I'm saying? I'm kind of mixed up and messed up, not even sure what I'm saying myself, but in order for God to see us as his temples, we would have to proclaim, number one, that the Word of God is the truth, and we would have to proclaim that the truth is an issue. Are you following me? Otherwise, you're not a temple. Otherwise, you're a temple of an idol. In Mark 16:20, it says, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. And I, you know what? I realize something. People can have healing ministries, and they can have all kinds of faith substance, and who knows what's going on. But at the same time, if the Lord is working with you, of course you're going to see confirmation. or the, let's see, it had to be the truth that they were bringing, or it would, he would have never confirmed it. However, the devil wants men to believe that they are the temples of God, even when they are not. And so he works on men so as to minimize the truth issue. You know, like unity through diversity. That is a minimizing of truth, as though God is going to bless those who don't want the truth, or, you know, don't even see it, or don't even want to do things his way. Well, I am discovering a creator who is way too big to argue with, or to change anything that he says or that he does. And in fact, I did pretty good. I don't want to get a hieroglyphic expert to come and help me with the words I have in the pages. I'm not done yet. Just almost. I'm sorry. I looked like I was. But anyway, just almost. And since God has made all things that exist, whether men accept it or not, he has the absolute right to tell his creation what to do or what not to do. However, God has made man with just enough intelligence so he is able to question what God does. And yet that same intelligence can cause people to find God. In 2 Corinthians 2:17, where it says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, I thought of 2 Timothy 3:5. It says, having a form of godliness, see, that is corrupting the word of God. Until you don't come up with faith. And so once men begin to water it down or preach the word of God for profit, that's what it says in some of the translations, then they make the word of God of no effect, because the power of God is in the word of truth and not in inherited nonsense. And when I first received the Holy Spirit, I also was led by the Spirit into a nonstop relationship and love for the eternal word of God. And I had come out from the foolishness of churchianity, out of a system that God had pulled me from, out from. And, the Bible says, come out from among them. And that set the stage for both the salvation of many people and some awesome signs and wonders. And now I know that the Lord was working with me and with us and causing miracles to take place. And even though we never came to all truth, we were open to it at that point. Okay, man, now you can come up. I'm sorry. No, that's okay.